So we're just a little over halfway in our series called What's Your Problem? And, you know, we're looking at 10 different issues that are real roadblocks that can keep people from finding out more about Jesus and following Jesus. They're issues that many people have that are obstacles, they're questions or doubts about what we as Christ followers believe. And we should have some answers for these things. We should have a response to these questions or these problems. We've talked about the problem of God's existence and the trustworthiness of the Bible. Last week, Pastor Rachel talked about the problem of evil and suffering and what a roadblock that represents for many people. We talked about the idea that Jesus was invented by the early church and not a real person. We also covered the problem of science and the idea that science and faith are at odds. What these all have in common, all those issues that we've covered so far, they're mainly evidentiary issues. People have problems in these areas because they want to see some proof. They want to see a sign that what we believe as Christians is actually solid. As long as I can remember, that's where the church has concentrated its discussions with people who are outside of our faith. That's where we have concentrated our arguments. Now, it's important that we're able to have discussions in these areas and have answers for these types of questions. But is this really where we should spend most of our time? Is this really where we should focus the majority of our attention when we're talking about problems? Is the issue of evidence the biggest problem for people? Or is there some other issue that we need to be aware of? Something else? I want to take a quick poll this morning. And, you know, you can see by the screen that we're talking about something other than evidence today. But what do you think are the top issues that keep people from following Jesus? And the first person to say hypocrisy is not getting a free gift. Okay? What are some other issues? What do you think are some major issues that keep people from investigating more about Jesus? Judgment. Okay, that's a good one. Being judgmental. That's a good one. Anything else? Self-centeredness, selfishness, very good. Anything else? Being hurt, okay, hurt, pain, offense. Anything else? Fear, okay, it's a good one, yep. I'm sorry? Alcohol, okay, yes. The issue of homosexuality, yes, very good. Giving up control, surrender, yes. All very good answers, all serious issues, very good insightful comments. If we look at the actual research that has been done, we'll find that the major obstacles that genuine seekers find difficult to overcome are not evidentiary ones. They aren't whether or not God exists, or whether evolution or creation is the most likely cause for everything. The three main reasons, the three main obstacles that keep people from investigating more or finding more out about Jesus are actually moralistic. The three biggest problems that people have with Christianity are actually issues of right and wrong. Now, that came as a bit of a shock to me. One area where we should have all of our ducks in a row is the area of morality. Christ followers should not struggle with doing the right thing. The three biggest issues that people have, according to Barna Research with Christianity and Christians, are in this order. Number one, the way Christians treat homosexuals, 91% of the population has a problem with that. Next is that Christians are too judgmental, 87% of the population struggle with that. And the last one, the third one, is hypocrisy. 85% of the public has an issue with Christians and hypocrisy. It's disheartening and more than a little discouraging to realize that the greatest roadblock to Christ might actually be Christians. Now, it isn't always the case. That's not a rule that Christians alone bear the burden for throwing up obstacles. For some, religion itself can be seen as an obstacle. Steven Weinberg said, good people will do good things, and bad people will do bad things. For good people to do bad things takes religion. Christianity has an image problem. We cannot bury our heads in the sand and say there is nothing to it, that it's all a misunderstanding. Brennan Manning, author of The Ragamuffin Gospel, has strong words for believers. He says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians. who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. You might recognize that as part of an old DC talk song. But pastor, I haven't done anything like that. I mean, I've tried to do my best and not be a hypocrite and live out what I say I believe. This church has always tried to be a church of strong character and strong convictions. Well, that might be very well and true, but even if this church and the people who call it their church home have not been responsible specifically for any hypocrisy, the Christian faith has been accused of some serious hypocritical behavior. Like the Crusades, where millions were said to have been slaughtered. The Inquisitions, where a million or so more were tortured and killed. The witch trials in Europe and elsewhere, where 5 million women were supposedly burned or hung. Add to that social segregation, slavery, and exclusionary practices, and it should come as no surprise that people doubt the validity of Christianity. So what do we do? How do we overcome this problem, this negative perception that so many people have of Christianity? Well, we can try and ignore it and just hope that it will go away. That's probably not going to be very effective. We can fight back with a PR campaign of our own. Tell everyone all the good stuff that Christians have done, that's been done in the name of Christ, and hope that sways some people over to our side. Or we can go with a full-on shock and awe campaign. Tell everyone that Christianity might have done some bad things, but the others are way worse. The other religions have done far worse, but that doesn't sound very Christ-like and would probably just backfire. Well, as always, Scripture gives us a great place to start. It gives us a clear plan on where we should begin to deal with this problem. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Proverbs 28:13, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn away from them, they will receive mercy. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It seems to me that Scripture suggests that if something has been done that's wrong, it is healthy to acknowledge that wrongdoing. Confession brings healing. Confession brings mercy. Confession restores relationship. I believe, and I hope you believe, that it would be wise to follow what Scripture says. Right, church? Doesn't that make sense? So the first step in addressing this problem, or any problem for that matter, is to admit there is a problem. One of the most powerful steps that we can take that will help bridge the gap between the church and the culture, between Christians and those who have yet to surrender their life to Christ, and its message of hope, is just to acknowledge that there have been mistakes made. Instead of getting defensive, instead of pointing out that it wasn't my church, or it wasn't me, or those things happened so long ago, it was said in the distant past, or even trying to justify why some of those things that were done were acceptable back then. Instead of doing any of that, we should just admit that sometimes things were done that were wrong. And people were hurt by those things. Now, I realize that is difficult. It's hard to do that. To admit to someone that Christians have behaved badly, that the church folks have hurt people, that in the name of Jesus, individuals have been unchristlike, is difficult to do. It takes a very special kind of attitude to do something like that. It isn't groveling. It isn't saying that Christians are lower than slime on a snake's belly. It doesn't even mean you have to take some sort of a beating or abuse for the abuse that took place. The Bible tells us what attitude we should do this with. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Admitting that wrong things were done in Jesus' name requires a Jesus-like attitude. That attitude is humility. Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. When you are humble, you aren't worried about how you look. When you are humble, you aren't worried about what people think about you personally, or what they think about your church, or whether you can maintain any dignity or not. A Christ follower who wants to connect with a skeptical culture, a society that questions whether Jesus is actually a good choice to follow, should do what Philippians 2:5-7 says. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. That's a good place to say amen, by the way. I'll say it. Amen, Pastor. That was a good one. I don't mind doing it. It's okay. If you are a genuine disciple of Jesus, you should be prepared to acknowledge to the world that mistakes have been made and humbly repent of those things. This is where the conversation should always begin, humility. If we do this first, then we can proceed to the next level of the conversation, to the next steps in addressing the issue. After we admit that wrong was done, we should help those who struggle with the problem of hypocrisy by letting them know that there are counterfeit Christians. I'm not sure if this is going to come as a shock to you, a surprise to you, might be disappointing to you, but not every person who comes to church is a disciple of Jesus. Not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is actually a Christian. I'm sorry if this is how you found that out. I'm sorry if this is a surprise to you. Many times in Scripture, Jesus makes a point of calling out people who are imposters, who are fakes or phony followers of his. Like Revelation 3:15-16. I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you were like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Or Matthew 23:13. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. Matthew 7:22-23. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. In each of those interactions that Jesus had, he was talking to people who portrayed themselves as his followers. They were not skeptics. They were not doubters. They were not unbelievers. They were not people outside the church. These were people who called themselves his followers. But he calls them lukewarm. He calls them hypocrites or people he did not ever have a relationship with. What does that mean? I mean, I think it's safe to say that Jesus identifies some people who may have joined the culture of Christianity, who may have been there on Sundays, they went to church, maybe they even give a portion of their income back to God, maybe they don't watch R-rated movies or cheat on their spouse, they just don't actually know Jesus, they don't actually love Jesus and haven't actually surrendered their lives to Jesus. It's clear that some of the things that are being done in Jesus' name are being done by people who may claim they know him but clearly do not. It's shameful that there are people who bring such derision to the name of Jesus and the mission of the church because they have not undergone the kind of heart transformation that is required, that they haven't undergone that surrender that needs to happen for our lives to be transformed. If you're a skeptic and you find the truth that counterfeit Christians are responsible for some of the wrong that's been done in Jesus' name, listen to what Leo Tolstoy said. He says, attack me rather than the path I follow and which I point out to anyone who asks me where it lies. If I know the way home and I am walking along it drunkenly, is it any less the way home because I am staggering from side to side? Don't disregard the fact that Jesus is the way home, even if someone who you see on the path is staggering from side to side. He is still the way home. Another reason that we should not be surprised that we find signs of hypocrisy in the church, besides the fact that some people are fakes, is that the hospital, you're bound to find sick people. Is that right? If you're shocked and appalled at who you see in attendance at this church or any other Bible-believing church, I would suggest is that's because you don't understand what this place is for. If you know someone who has ever said something like, I won't ever go to blank church because I know that blank goes there, And I know what they're like. That's a clear indication that you've missed the point of what Christ and his church are all about. Ravi Zacharias, and I mentioned this morning already, Jesus Christ did not come to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. That's what Jesus came for. That's what the church is for. Jesus taught that the people he came for were sick people, broken people, people with diseases who were rotting on the inside. In Mark 2, Jesus is out with his friends, and he comes across a guy named Levi. And Levi was a tax collector. Jews in that day saw tax collectors as the worst of the worst. They were the worst criminals a Jew could ever lay eyes on. They were considered the worst kind of thief. Maybe the way that we would look at somebody, and this happens every fall, we see somebody who goes into a store and they steal the little basket that holds the poppies and the money that goes in it. And we look at them and go, how low could you go? And we know those people are struggling. We know those people have issues. But we go, oh, that's just the worst. That's the way the Jews looked at Levi, these tax collectors. Right? Jesus invites Levi and a bunch of his tax collector friends over for dinner. Some religious people saw this and they flipped out on Jesus. This is what they said. Mark chapter 2. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. The church is not a country club for the spiritually rich and famous. It is a hospital for the sick and dying. If we only come to church to show people how good we are, how much we have it together, if we only present this glossy exterior and we never acknowledge that we are broken and desperate and in need of a Savior, then it's no surprise that people are shocked when we mess up. It should not come as a shock that you will find people who are struggling to follow Jesus in this church or any other church. That's why Jesus came. And that's the mission he gave the church, to be there to help those kinds of people. Those of you who got to hear Mark Clark speak at Breakforth, you'll have heard this story. So excuse the rest of us who weren't there and didn't hear it. But I want to share something that the author of The Problem of God shared, a story about his church. And he has a lot of new Christians coming to his church. And he talked about one of the campuses that I believe met in a school. And they had people parking all over the place. The church was growing very quickly. And they were in a neighborhood. And one of his new church members, one of the new believers, pulled in and parked in front of somebody's house and maybe got a little too close to the lawn or a little too close to the person's driveway. And the person came out of the house and said, I'm sick and tired of you people from that church parking on my lawn. And the person getting out of the car on their way to church said, F you, man, I'm in a hurry. I got to get to church. What does the pastor do with that? That's the kind of people that Jesus came for. I'm not suggesting that we can use the fact that we are just old-fashioned sinners to excuse our bad behavior. If you were an angry person before you came to Jesus, you cannot use that as an excuse to be an angry believer. God wants to change your heart. He wants to change your life. He wants to transform you. He wants you to be less angry. But if you're somebody who believes in pre-conversion discipleship, that you believe people need to be cleaned up and straightened up before they come to Jesus, you don't know anything about fishing. We don't clean the fish before we catch them. That happens afterwards. We need to let Jesus do that. Skeptics and those who see the hypocrisy of Christians in the church because of its behavior need to realize that Christians are not perfect. And some of those who claim to be Jesus followers can be phonies. Those people also need to separate fact from fiction. If you think about fake news and alternative facts, if you consider those to be recent developments, you are not with it. Sorry. They are not recent developments. While the church needs to admit that it has made mistakes, skeptics need to make sure what they believe is actually true. The common historical problems that skeptics point to as an example of the church's hypocrisy are the Crusades and the Inquisition. They're categorized as religious wars. that saw the slaughter of thousands upon thousands of innocent Muslims. If you watch popular movies, many popular movies that depict that time in world history, you're very likely to see church leaders, priests, or bishops giving battle orders, or being portrayed as heartless and cruel despots, ordering Christians to burn villages to the ground. The Catholic Church is often portrayed as an organization driven to expand at any cost. Murder, rape, pillaging, and intimidation are all said to have been part of the church and its mission. The facts, however, are much different. Many of the battles and wars that were fought were not Christian versus Muslim, but country versus country. Now, those countries may have been Christian-based countries like the UK or France, and they may have fought against countries that were mainly Muslim, like Persia. But they were not religious battles. Those battles were most often fought for the same historic reason that all battles are fought over. They're fought over land and stuff. That's what wars are fought over, not over religion. These wars were not fought to advance a religion, but to advance an earthly empire. You can look at the historical record and see that sometimes the battles saw the Christian nation in a defensive mode because Muslim nations were attacking them. And they were trying to keep Muslim invaders out, or maybe they were trying to regain land that was lost to a Muslim nation. History does not support the myth that Christianity attempted to suppress other religions by force. Neither does the teaching of Jesus support the establishment of kingdoms by his followers. Look at John 18, 35 to 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." If we take the time to study Jesus' teaching on that idea of using power, of using force or coercion to exercise control, you will find that Christianity opposes all of them. Matthew 5, 44, "But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who use the sword will die by the sword." Jesus taught his most aggressive followers, the sons of thunder. I always wanted to be called the son of thunder. That was a great name. He taught those guys that to be the greatest among all, they should learn how to serve. Wars may have been fought by people who claim to be Christians, but they certainly did not represent the heart of God. What about the other problem that's often given as evidence that the church attempted to subdue the culture by force? How about the witch hunts? Author Dan Brown, in his best-selling book, The Da Vinci Code, which chronicles the church's attempts to control the world through lies and deceit, says this, that the church in Europe killed 5 million women during the witch trials. Another author, Carl Sagan, says perhaps millions were killed by the church. The truth, again, is a bit different, however. In Europe, scholars of history estimated the actual number of between 40 and 60,000, of which 8 to 12,000 of those were actually men. Now, that's still 40 to 60,000 too many people. Let's be clear. As believers, we know that Scripture says our battle is not with people. It is not with other people, but it is a spiritual enemy we fight against. Taking a human life does not affect our spiritual enemy one bit. It only adds to the hurt. It only adds to the pain that our already sin-broken world is suffering. The American version of the witch hunts, known as the Salem Witch Trials, also has a very mythological story attached to it. Pop culture promotes the idea that thousands of women were burned at the stake by the church. The truth, once again, is not nearly as sensational. During the time of the events in Salem, Massachusetts, where those events took place between 1692 and 1693, a total of 20 people were executed as witches. All but one was hung. Five died in prison. My point about mentioning these numbers is not to say that these amounts are somehow justified or acceptable. These deaths were wrong. Full stop. Hear me, they were wrong. The reason we need to know the truth is that these numbers rarely, if ever, find their way into conversations concerning the problem of hypocrisy. You won't hear these numbers thrown around. If we add up all the numbers of people who have been killed in the name of Christianity in the last 500 years, it totals approximately 200,000 to 250,000 people. acknowledging this, but recognizing that most of them were killed during wars over land, not religion, not by Christians or the church, skeptics might gain a little different perspective on Jesus. Looking at Christianity and religion in general, though, the current lens of our culture, it's possible that even a strong Christ follower can buy into the idea that religion spoils everything, as atheist Christopher Hitchens says, or that faith is an enormous multiplier of tribal suspicion and hatred. We can buy into that. We can begin to believe that if we don't know the real facts. Religious conviction is now often described as fundamentalism or extremism and is dangerous. It's pointed to as the cause for death, violence, and famine, and many other world issues. Certainly, 250,000 lives over 500 years is shameful. But to say that religion is the greatest perpetrator of horrors is far from accurate. If atheists or skeptics want to point at people of faith or Christians as the root cause of why things are so bad and why things are the way they are, like murder and genocide, what does history say about the regimes that do not include God? What does it say about regimes that exclude God? Atheist regimes. Let's take a look at that. Hitler and the Nazis killed 6 million Jews, people of mixed race like gypsies and targeted homosexuals as well. The Khmer Rouge Communist Party in Cambodia murdered as many as 3 million people, 25% of their own population. Joseph Stalin was responsible for the death of as many as 20 million of his own people. The Chinese Communists under Chairman Mao is estimated to have killed between 50 to 70 million Chinese. So in the span of about 100 years, those administrations killed around 100 million people. While Christians are by no means perfect, and we should not be proud of things like the Crusades or the Inquisition or any other atrocity done in Jesus' name, it appears that living apart from God does not lead to the protection of life. Now, religious convictions may make some uncomfortable, but a heart that does not know God is going to lead to much more than discomfort. So what, Pastor? Christianity has done less damage than other religions or other worldviews. Should that be enough to convince a skeptic to turn to God? The fact that the numbers actually come out in our favor, should that be enough for a Christian to feel comfortable with how things really are? Of course not. Being a Christian is not a numbers game. It's not about us having more than them. It's not about us being more than the Muslims or having more us than Buddhists or any other worldview. It doesn't even matter if there's more Christians than unbelievers. Jesus did not come to conquer or exercise authority or dominance over people. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he called his followers to do the same. Look at this, Matthew 16:24-26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And for 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years, people have been doing that very thing. They've been taking up their cross, not necessarily Jesus' cross. They aren't necessarily going for crucifixion, but they are sacrificed. They have served in places where deadly diseases are running rampant and tended to the sick. They have devoted their lives to feed the poor, house the homeless, and advocate for the marginalized. They have built institutions of higher learning and medicine that have been forwarded the causes of the sick, of women, and minorities. They have even sacrificed their lives to abolish things like slavery. Some have even been killed and martyred for the cause of Christ. Atheism preaches survival of the fittest. It says, you know what? If you're going to survive, you got to be stronger. You got to be better. You got to push yourself forward. If you want to make it, you got to put somebody else down and you've got to rise up. If you prosper, it's because your kind is better than another kind. Christianity says something much different than that. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, says that mankind was created in the image of God. Every single man, woman, and child has value because God has assigned them value. All humans have value, not because they can achieve something or can excel, but because God says so. That's also the heart of the message of the cross that Jesus died on. He did not die for us because we behave. He did not die for us because we're good or because we're worthy. He died for us because he is good. We do not earn the salvation he offers. We do not walk in it because we deserve it, but it's because of his graciousness towards us. If you struggle with the problem of hypocrisy, understand that Jesus died for a hypocrite. He died for a hypocrite like me and a hypocrite like you. He was willing to sacrifice himself, not for the people who believe they have it all together, but for the one who recognizes they have nothing and need a savior. If you've been fooled into believing that people here have no problems, if they have all the answers to life's struggles or that they are not in desperate need of saving, let me correct that today. Everyone here needs God's grace just as much as you do. From the platform to the door, from the nursery to senior social, all of us are broken. All of us are cracked pots. All of us carry the same sin issue in our life that only Jesus can help with. We are broken people. We are cracked pots that God is trying to put back together. If we make mistakes, forgive us. If we pretend that we have it all together, forgive us. Even if we're staggering from side to side like a drunkard, don't be afraid to follow the path home to Jesus, in spite of who we are, in spite of what we've done. Let's stand together this morning.